of eternal life through our Savior Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the gift that you have for us. Thank you for the word of life. Thank you for your very, very deep love in your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, whom the world cannot receive because they do not know him. But you have allowed us to know Jesus as the anchor of our lives. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the assembly of the saints. And Father, as we have asked before, we pray that these few minutes, it will please you, Lord, to use the minutes to encourage us, to strengthen us. Let our eyes see clearly. Let our ears hear clearly. Father, I pray that faith will be stirred up in our hearts and the love of Jesus Christ will fill us. Father, you are able to do all things. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your presence.
Thank you.
For in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
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 Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So let's go directly to the Word of God. And we have been hearing a lot about the God has been speaking to us in the last few months about his kingdom through parables and direct revelations. And in examining the parables of Christ, a lot of things about the kingdom of God has been surfaced. And these are things that we Christians must hear. I think, remember one of the parables, the Lord said that these things are deliberately hidden from the rest of the world. But it's such a privilege that the truth is not hidden for those who are in Christ Jesus, which is all of us. And it's such a special thing, you know, brethren, for God to reveal his truth to you and me. And if you reflect on it, that why me, Lord, of all the people in the world, why have you chosen to give me the best of all? We all remember the story of Martha and Mary and the Lord saying that to just listen and receive God's word is the best thing in the world. That it's the only thing that will not be taken away. And we have this privilege to do that. And we thank the Lord. And in the next few weeks, we'll just continue from there. And we'll be examining the Lord Jesus. We'll be examining the testimony because the whole scripture is a witness. It's the testimony of different people. So we'll pay careful attention to the testimony of a man called Luke. And the things he said, he wrote two letters. He had certain experiences. He did certain research. And he surfaced all of this research in the book that we now call the Book of Luke. And then he wrote a second one. And we call the Book of Acts. And the purpose for doing this is that I really do believe that it's time that we get very specific about learning more and knowing in an intimate way, not a generic way, but an intimate way, getting more familiar with our Savior Jesus Christ. The best way to know someone is to examine what they wrote or what they said. And we have the Holy Spirit to interpret God's word to us. So, well, that's what we'll be doing in subsequent weeks. But this week, I'd just like to lay a foundation for the teaching to come and just make some very generic statements, which I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit will interpret to us. As I reflect on these times, I think it's safe, succinctly, just to dive in, to say that the greatest joy about being a Christian is to experience God in an intensively personal way. There's no joy in being a Christian unless you can say that I am. Note, not that I have, but I am currently experiencing God. The hymn that we just heard says, I need you every hour. And the testimony of a Christian must be that I am today, in my life, this week, I'm not far from God. It's also a very difficult thing. Not many Christians can say that they experience God. Maybe in the generic way, in the way that his mercy falls upon the trees and the birds and the next door neighbor. But if you are a child, it's expected that you will have an even more intimate, a closer intimacy with the Father. But it's not too common to meet Christians who have a very intense and personal experience of God. And that is what the Lord wants. Why is this difficult? There may be different reasons. But one of it is that in order to have that kind of experience, one needs to have a heart that is devoted, that is dedicated to obeying God. The reason that there's a lack of intense and personal and real experience of God is because Christian hearts are rare, who are singularly focused on obeying God. In John chapter 14, verse 23, please write it down, I will read. It says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Another translation says, he will obey me. Now, if this person obeys me, my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. It is possible to be a Christian for a long time and yet you do not have an experience of God in a real sense. Partially because your heart has not determined that come rain, come shine, come death or life, I will obey the Lord. Satan has tried to help us to dismiss this very important factor by coming up with different kinds of doctrines and excuses why this cannot be so. But as I have really examined the Bible, I see that the singular reason why the joy like a river that we sing about, why there's no power within the church, why there's no joy in our devotion, is because our hearts are not set on obedience. John chapter 14, verse 23. I will read it again. If anyone loves me, he will obey my word. And that is when he said, my Father will love him. The Father already loves us before we love him. There's another verse that tells us that. So that love of the Father that has brought us into a relationship with him. So here you will find out that Christ is talking to disciples. He's now telling you and I, who have heard the gospel, that if it's true, if the song you sing is true, if the fact, when you say that I'm your Father, if that is true, he said, if you really love me, you are going to obey me. When you obey me, it will make my Father love you even more, if that's possible. But I think if Jesus said it, we don't need to qualify it. It's possible. That means the Father will be happy with you. Then he will come to you and he will make your home in you. When I think about this verse, when I think about the portion that says make his home, to me, that just sparks of joy and communion and happiness, the things that I know all of us want. But here, this verse says, it only comes by obeying. It's time for true naked honesty. You know, it is very possible to be a Christian for a long, long time, but not to live for Jesus Christ. In fact, that's common. It ought not to be so, because a call to follow Jesus is supposed to be a call to make him the number one in our lives. But we must be very, very weary. Sorry, careful is the word. That we do not embrace a Christian life that does not have Jesus Christ as its front and the center. And that's the common kind of Christian life. A Christian life that uses Jesus, but is not crucified with him. May the Lord help us that we will deny such a life and embrace the real life, which is the true one that brings happiness and joy that Jesus promises us. Barakoli, can you help me? We live in very dangerous times, and we've heard about God's kingdom. Please let me pull that song. I'd like us to just, maybe I'll just read through it, because this song really ministered to me. It says, in times like this, you need a savior. In times like this, you need a savior. In times like this, we need an anchor. You need an anchor. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, you need your Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. That rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, I have a savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. We live in very dangerous times, brethren. Thank you, Barakuli. And our meditation in the last week is to, in the next few weeks, is to expose the deceit of Satan. I'm afraid that there are many Christians that are not holding on to the anchor. We have to be very sure. What is at stake, as we were told last week, is so big. You have to be sure that you are holding on to the solid rock. Because there's a house that is built on the sand, and there's a house that is built on the rock. The times will come and the storms will come, and that which is built on the sand will fall. Those are the words of not another evangelist, but the Jesus himself. In times like this, you need your Bible. Many people are holding on to things that will not stand the test of time. We need to go back and study our Lord Jesus. We need to hear the voice of the shepherd again. The Bible says, for many are called, and the focus today is on the calling. But it says few are chosen. There's very few focus on the criteria for the chosen. Many are called. The gospel is going out. The question we have today is totally different from the questions from the time of Paul. The gospel is not new to our neighbors and ourselves and our children anymore. There are, maybe Christianity may be the first or the second largest religion in the world. The question we have now is the anchor, the form of Christianity we have, does it square with what Jesus expects of us. Are we holding on to a fake currency? Are we holding on to the real thing? Until we take it to the bank, we cannot be sure. So be very sure. A Christian walk that is centered around ourselves and our comforts. Be very sure. A Christian walk that does not have the pleasure of Jesus as its singular focus. A Christian love that is centered around the preservation of our own lives. The Christian walk that does not take the love of others, that does not consider the plight of the needy and the poor, be very sure. A Christian walk that is about me, 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 and me, that it has no sacrifice component to it. As we study what Luke wrote and what regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, what he heard from those who heard the Lord Jesus Christ. And I picked Luke for a reason. We're going to close out today by examining why Luke. What I'm afraid of is that although many call themselves Christians today, we do not live like Christians. And Satan has managed to convince us that that is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. But by the grace of God, we will examine the word of God. And we will let the Lord himself speak plainly to us about what his expectation, the focus of many Christian walk today is, what will God do for me? How about we take some time and ask, what has God asked of me? Because a relationship that has only one component is not a relationship. A relationship is two people working together. That's why when you do marriage counseling, one of the problems that I think you quickly observe why there's fight is that each party is focused on their own hurt and displeasure. But the moment they are able to look at the welfare of the other person and they are ready to make a sacrifice, the moment the wife is not just asking, you husband, what did you bring into this marriage? And the husband is not saying, you wife, what did you? But he's saying, how may I serve you? How may I serve you? And they are mutually serving one another. Then you have a harmonious and happy each other. There are only two of them. Okay. Then you have a happy and a harmonious family. It's the same with our relationship with Christ. When all we ask is, do for me. And we're not taking the care to look into the Bible and say, Lord, what will you have me do? Then it becomes a boring relationship, an unfruitful relationship, and that's why we're forever praying. But that joy, the joy of sacrifice and obedience is eluding us because it only comes from developing another mindset in our Christian walk. May our case not be like that, but it is very possible to live all your life in the church without experiencing God. Because you have not made up your mind that come rain, come shine, you will follow the Lord. There's another song, we won't sing it, but I know the song that says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still. And with all who trust and obey. And I was reading the story of that hymn, and what it says was that it was during a D.L. Moody meeting that a young man who had given his life to Christ said, wow, I don't understand this thing, but I will just trust and obey. And the choir director of the meeting heard that, and he penned the lyrics. That trust and obey, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, since the days of the apostles, I've done some study, and the Christians whose lives have impacted us the most, who have had the most joy in their relationship with Jesus, they also happen to be some who have suffered the most for Jesus. All of them are people who determine in their hearts to trust and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And though their outer man may have perished, they had a joy, they exhumed a joy in their biographies that contemporary Christians are seeking for, but eludes them. Is it coincidental that those who have the most joy in Jesus are those also who have suffered and obeyed and they stood the test of time the most? There are people who are determined to lay everything down for Christ. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, the Lord Jesus said, and if you look at that verse, it says, he said to them all, no exemptions, look, these are the words of Christ as Savior himself. Let's lay aside church tradition. Let's lay aside principles and doctrines. Let's lay aside the words of experienced men. I lay before you, people of God today, direct words from our Lord and our Master who died for our sins himself. In Luke 9:23, he said to them all. Luke said, he said this not to some, not just to his disciples, all who were there. He said, if anyone really, really wants to come after me, such a person must deny himself and take up his cross every day and follow me. No excuses, no ifs, no buts, no exemptions. Trust and obey. The truth is, there's no other way. I've tried to find it in scriptures. If you find it, please give me a call and let me know. There's never been any who had given just a portion of their life to Jesus who will end up having a really rich Christian life, the kind that I know all of us seek. Let him deny himself. No excuses. He said it to them all. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Every time I read this passage, it sobers me. The word of God does not come to condemn us, but to encourage us so that we can shake ourselves away from the shackles of Satan, because Satan will try anything to make sure that on that day we will not be, we'll be one of the called, but we'll not be one of the chosen. What's the use of being called? If you get an invitation to an event and you dress up, and you get to the gate, and your name is not, you know how they put those placement things, right? They put them there that you select in order to go to your table. The real people are not the people that get the email. They are the people that get the invitation with the number on the table. What's the use of being called if you are not chosen? May we be chosen in Jesus' name. My brethren, please say amen. Amen. I'm not going to beg everybody.
Amen.
Like Brother Bumi.
Amen. Amen.
This is funny. But many are called, and these again are the words of Jesus. It is good. We must do the calling. But we must ensure, we must make due diligence. In times like this, you need your Bible because there's so many words going around. What do you want? Do you just want to be called? In which case you become a church member, but not be chosen. Those who are chosen are those who will walk, who will take their cross daily and follow Jesus. The Lord was clear. He said, the kind of calling, if anyone loves their father, their jobs, their mother, their citizenship and green card more than they love me, he said, they are not worthy of me. Let me preface that quickly so that we are not afraid. Isn't it great that this calling cannot be accepted by man? He said, John said in the passage we read that it is not those who are born of the will of the flesh, but of the will of blood, but of the will of God, right? Of the Spirit. Am I correct? In John 1. The Holy Spirit wants to stir our hearts to begin to desire a deeper intimacy with God. Let us not be satisfied that we are called Christians. Let us be satisfied that we have an experience of God that is defined by sacrifice and obedience, that we are ready to pay the price. When the Lord finished the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "The things which I've spoken, those who hear them and do them, they are like a man that is building his house on a rock." That's what we want to be. Everyone that has lived a happy Christian life seems to be those who are willing to sacrifice their pleasure, to sacrifice their life, to sacrifice everything. One of the parables that Brother Bumi told us is the parable of he that found a pearl and is willing to sell his house to buy the pearl. It's time to tighten our belt, because it's not an easy thing, but by the grace of God, we are more than able. If we desire it, the Lord will provide the grace for it. And this sermon is meant to stir up a desire for a higher walk with Jesus. Do not be content with just being called the Christian. Do not be content. Insist that you experience your Father. Abraham had to pay the price. He was tested by the thing that he loved most, his son. And as he took the knife and he was about to crucify that child, the Lord said, "Stop. My point is not to punish you by killing your child. My point is to test whether you love me. Now I know that you really love me. You're not just singing the song." Are you living a sacrificial Christian life? What are we giving up for the Lord? What are you ready to give up that you may know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, and you may be made conformable to his death? I've been reading a lot of books lately, just some of the books that we've given out in church as well. The book about the lady Bilkis Sheikh, a Muslim woman in Palestine, aristocrat, moneyed family, who paid the price of being ostracized by her entire family, possibly being killed, because she lived in a rural area where anybody could have stood up and killed her. As she was experiencing Jesus, even the danger of being killed paled in comparison to the joy of walking with Jesus. She practiced the presence of God, but she paid the price. Adoniram Johnson, the very first missionary sent out by America to Burma, on the mission field, buried about 5 children, 3 wives, relentless, went back, translated the Bible into that primitive language, developed a dictionary so that other missionaries can follow suit. Adoniram Johnson, by the way, was the best student out of Yale. He was scheduled to be either a senator or even run for the presidency. He was that bright. He published his first original book at the age of 19. He published a grammar book, maybe even before his 20s. Brilliant. Until he met Jesus. in an inn. Wilhelm and Felix Carey of China, Felix, the son of Wilhelm Carey, in the same bomber, watched as the canoe capsized and his wife and his child were drowned. None of them turned back. What was amazing to me is that with every challenge, their faith seems to grow stronger. Adoniram, child after child, one disease after the other, one wife, two wives, one at sea on the way to America. But their faith, as they read their diary, they recorded what they wrote in their diary. It's as if nothing happening to them affected them in a fundamental way. They were not. I just remember Hebrews 11. A dear Samuel Ajayi Crowder, a slave freed, removed from his home in Abeokuta. On the way, on the ocean, the slave ship turned back, ended up in Sierra Leone. Well done, Sister Jackie.
I hear you.
A man of God. Because of this man, the Niger, as they were exploring the Niger, he joined the ship. Two of his colleagues died, buried, but he stayed with it. And the gospel went in the interior along the river Niger to the interior of Africa. I don't know whether it's Lawal, one of the Lagos state governor, exhumed his grave recently, maybe a decade ago, or thereabout. No honor, no glory, no rest in death. In while alive, they won't let him rest in death as well. But today, a man full of joy, nothing they threw at him discouraged him. We've read the story, no compromise. Keith Green, a man born to the stock of Hollywood, he himself a performer, his parents, performers. He met with Jesus, and his meeting with Jesus turned his back on Hollywood. He became a crusader in the 60s, spoke to his generation, and the Lord used him. He left LA area, went established a kind of ranch in Texas to take care, to preach and take care of those who are on drugs, take care of those. Entered into an aeroplane with a few of its kids. The plane crashes, he dies. His wife continues to serve the Lord, Melody Green. No compromise, a life of no compromise. Nothing was more important than Jesus to these people. One of my best, T.D. Todd, the Michael Jordan of his age. His age was the age of cricket in England. His father was a plantation owner in India, a man born into wealth, a man that embodies what it means to sacrifice for Jesus Christ. Please read his book. The book is called The Pioneer, The Artist and Pioneer, famous artist and pioneer. He led the English team in cricket in way back in the days, and cricket was like soccer. These were days before soccer. He was the captain of the English team. He beat Australia, the world champion. Everybody in England knew him. He and his brothers were Cambridge boys. Is it 18? Yeah. I mean, they were the Yale and Harvard family. But when they met Jesus, he said to himself, he said, there's nothing more worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe 15 or more years in China. Then in India, he went back to the same plantation. His father gave his life to Christ. And because of the salvation of his father, the sons got to know Jesus. The father, let me put it in today's language. The father owned, let's say the father owned something like the Kentucky Derby. Famous man. Misses the train one day and decides to take a walk down the road. He had this same D.L. Moody preach. and he was transformed. He did not shut down his horse racing. He now opened his house, all his rich friends. He now leveraged what the Lord has given to him for the gospel. Every guest, be you queen or knight, knave or servant, that passed through his house, they had the gospel. His event turned into also a gospel preaching event. He prayed his sons to salvation. One of them was this city stud. I'll tell you some of the things he wrote. He said, he ended his life, by the way, in Congo, in Africa, in an area where nobody would go to. He said, last June, at the mouth of the Congo, 1,000 prospectors, traders, merchants, prospectors are people who dig for minerals. Gold seekers wait in the regions so that as soon as the government opened the door to them, they would go in. If such men hear so loudly the call of gold and they obey it, can it be that the ears of Christians are deaf to the call of souls that are crying for salvation? In layman's language, he said, if you can give this much effort for your career, what sacrifices are you making for the gospel of God? Brethren, we are called, are we chosen? Then he coined the phrase. Remember, this man is an Eton man, or Cambridge, Eton. Very smart, very brilliant. The Lord used him for revival in England, for revival in India. He coined the phrase, he said, we should be weary of sleepy, faithless, namby-pampy. I really need to look into that word. Namby-pampy Christian world. Sleepy, faithless, namby-pampy Christian world. We have to pray against that in our generation, brethren. A Christian world that is sleepy, faithless, namby-pampy. He says, namby-pampy, says lacking energy, strength, courage, feeble, effeminate in behavior or expression. That's what namby-pampy means. That is the fight of our time, brothers and sisters. The fight of our time is not that we do not know Jesus as Christians. It's what are we doing with it? Are we challenging ourselves to a higher? Are we experiencing God in a way that will shock unbelievers? Are we taking risks? Are we making sacrifices? Namby-pampy. Again, Stott says, we will have real holiness of God. We should have real holiness of God, not the sickly stuff of talk, dainty words, pretty thoughts. We should have, he called it, masculine holiness, one of the daring faith and works, one that combines faith and works for Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. I'll read that again. He said we should reject the sickly stuff of talk, dainty words, pretty thoughts. We should have a masculine holiness, a daring holiness, one that has faith and works towards Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Richard Wombrandt, Voices of the Martyrs that we pray for. When you think about the sacrifices that these men are making for the Lord, brethren, let it challenge us to make some sacrifices for those around us as well. Let us reject sleepy, namby-pampy, what's that thing? Faithless Christianity. That kind of Christianity cannot save the neighbors we are praying for. It cannot save our workmen. The Christianity that is focused on our jobs and ourselves and our prosperity, not on souls and the kingdom of God as we had, is the Christianity of the called, not the chosen. May ours not be like that in Jesus' name. So in closing today, I have some questions. I thought deep about it, and I think there are two questions that are very, very necessary. Two, in our age and time. The first is, have I given my life to Jesus? That's the number one question. Think about it. Up until now, we have answered yes without really, really thinking about it. I ask myself that question also. Have I, look at what that word really says. Have I really given my life to the Lord Jesus? He that gives his life will keep it, but he that keeps his life will lose it. Because you cannot give something and then hold on to it. It's a question that we'll rush over. It's a question that we'll brush over. We'll talk about. Actually, it's become an assumption that we make. Once someone comes to church, their life is given to Jesus. We're just playing for their maturity. But let's think about it. And it's a question that we have to answer individually, because if we do not answer it now, we're going to have to answer it on Judgment Day. So it's better to answer it now and to pray for grace. To be very honest, for it says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Ask the Lord, Lord, have I really given my life to you? And I think the Lord will, if we're asking it sincerely, he will reveal it. But it's a question that we cannot discuss as a group. It must be between you and the Lord. Have I really given my life? And the Holy Spirit will start touching on portions of your life that you have not given. The rich man that came to Jesus really felt that, but he was at least very honest. Then the Lord started putting his fingers on some things. Yes, I've done that. Yes, I've done that. When the Lord put his finger on the real thing, the man went away sad. He thought he had it. He went away sorrowful. I pray that God will put his hands on the next step for you, so that by the help of the Holy Spirit, you'll be able to overcome that and you'll be the closer to Jesus Christ. The second question is Jesus more important to me than everything else? Than my life itself? I think it's important to be able to give an honest answer to this. Have I even started my journey? Have I given my life to the Lord? Because there are people who have been in the ministry for a long time. There are people who have done all these things. But Jesus is not the most important thing in their lives. How to build the church is. How to climb the corporate ladder is. But you must answer yes to these two. Because Jesus said, if you love anything more than you love me, you are not worthy of me. What are we going to do with those verses? If we don't answer those questions now, we will have to answer it on Judgment Day. There are tests. I don't want to bore you with technology, but I recently finished a training with a group in my line of work. Those who are in technology will know this. It's a development group. And I began to stress to them. I was exposing them to an engineering practice that is very counterintuitive. It's not just the way we work as developers. The practice is how to carry out tests before you actually begin to write a line of code. It's called a behavior-driven, test-driven development concepts, which is really difficult to adopt. It's just not the way we think as developers. And we brought subject matter experts, we talked about the benefits, we did everything. And there was just something that kept coming back. They were very honest, very engaged. These are brilliant engineers at my clients. And they kept saying, look, if we do this, we can't be as productive as we otherwise would have been. And I think the same thought applies to us. That perhaps if I make these sacrifices, then I'm going to be losing out on some very important things in life. It is true. You will have to sacrifice. Just as with this engineering practice that I was trying to teach this team, there's upfront sacrifice. There's an investment in time, investment in education, Even your ability to deliver as much as would may initially be compromised, but what do you gain on the other hand? You gain some really solid benefits. You are going to gain an intimacy with Jesus Christ. If you are able to test your life against these two questions, that is your test. Before you design your Christian life, dude, ask yourself those two. Whatever I'm designing, Jesus must be first. Whatever I'm designing, my life must be devoted to him. Those are two simple questions. There are lots of teachings and doctrines that complicate it. But please, Jesus asked us those questions simply. Let it be simple to you. If you are able to answer them, you are good. We're going to stop there. My goal today is to stimulate our hearts to say to us, there's a higher ground. We're going up the upward way, new heights we're gaining. In every day, be still. Us, I'm upward. God plant my feet on her. Let's not stay on the same level. The level we are, I don't know who I'm talking to on this call today, may not stand in judgment. And as we go on in subsequent week, we'll lay aside doctrines and teachings and tradition and what I think, what you think. We will focus squarely on what Jesus says. And by the grace of God, as we learn more about Jesus, we will experience him more. Yeah. I just plead that you come with a heart that is open. Please come with no assumptions. Let us just examine the Bible for what Jesus says. Let us put Jesus back at the center of our Christian walk. Where's Tenny? That's Tenny. Am I clear?
Yes.
Is there something I should rephrase?
No, it's fine.
Are you sure?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Seriously, if there's something I need to rephrase, you can rephrase it for me.
No.
Because I don't want to.
It's all good.
Nambi pampi, maybe can.
Tenny, seriously, I'm not putting you on the spot. I really, really want to be sure that I've not gone into my own rabbit hole here. You're good.
Yes, just the definition of namby-pamby is all that.
I read it, though. I said lacking energy, strength, or courage.
Oh.
Feeble, effeminate in behavior or expression.
Okay.
That's not the kind of faith we want. We want masculine, full of sacrifice. Ready to die for Jesus. Yep. Right. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So next week, we'll go into looking into the book of Luke. We examine Luke because Luke was a physician like many people around us. And Luke, I don't know, there's no record that he met the Lord Jesus Christ personally, like the many of us. And he was simply writing a letter to a man, two letters to a man. So he was being honest. He didn't know that we'll be reading his book today. The Holy Spirit chose that. So I think he is a sufficient witness that we should be able to understand and relate to what he says. And many of the things he said are also relatable in the book of Acts and the book of Luke. May the Lord guide us till then. But until then, I challenge you to answer these questions in your heart. Have I truly given my life to Jesus, like I say? Is Jesus the number one in my life? Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these words. Thank you. We pray, Lord, sweet spirit, that you please convict us.
Amen.
The psalmist said, try me, O Lord, and know my thought. Test me, Lord. See if there's any evil way in me. I direct me in the path everlasting. This is our prayer, Lord. Do not leave us to our own devices. Help us, Father, to develop a rich faith. I pray that the child, the older ones, the younger ones amidst us, will have a true experience of you. As you have called us by your spirit, that will prove a ministry. And on that day, we'll be chosen. We'll be counted worthy in the name of Jesus. Bless us, Lord. Deliver us from the evil one, Lord. For in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.